The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and she told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some of the people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they had said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered the house, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. And at this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Humans throughout history have pushed other humans to the margins. We do this for two key reasons. One, out of a need to avoid fear, because fear doesn't feel very good. And two, out of a need to gain or maintain power, particularly power over someone or something else, because power, or at least its illusion, does feel good. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus heals and makes whole two persons who would have been pushed to the margins and discounted in the society of their day, a woman with a hemorrhage and a little girl. These two female characters represent two groups of people who have often been marginalized in history and in our modern society as well. And then in our first reading, David speaks of a love for his friend Jonathan. And throughout history, same gender love has often been questioned and punished and pushed to the margins, not only in our society, but throughout the world. But the good news today is that the church stands defiantly in the face of marginalization. The church stands defiantly as a safe and welcoming space for everyone, and especially for those whom culture and history have decentered. Today's readings speak to us of what our church can be, what our church must be, if we let the love of God and the acceptance of each other matter. If we can matter to each other in the same way that we matter to God, then we can welcome everyone who has been pushed to the margins. In our first reading from the second book of Samuel, we get a poetic lament, a song of sorrow and grief from David. We know David as King David, the ancestor of Jesus. David, the musician and poet, and writer of many of our psalms in the Bible, David, the great peace bringer and unifier of the Jewish people. But today's episode comes before all that, when David was just a young warrior. We step into David's story during his young adulthood, when he has been at war with King Saul, and David is having a terrible time. I've mentioned before that Saul was not a good king, and indeed, Saul and David were at odds for some time, so much so that Saul plotted against David's life. Initially, Saul loved David. He named him the head of his army, and David even married into Saul's family by marrying Saul's daughter, Michal. David respected Saul as a warrior, so much so that David includes Saul in his lament. But it is Saul's son, Jonathan, over whom David is absolutely and tragically heartbroken. In spite of David's many difficult issues with Saul, it was Saul's son, Jonathan, whom David loved. Jonathan was athletic, known for his skill with the bow and arrow. He was courageous and loyal and a man of deep faith. And more than any other person in Scripture, including the women whom David eventually married, it was Jonathan who held a special place, a special hold over David's heart, who understood David and encouraged him and stood by him, even in the face of certain death. David says in his lament today, "My brother Jonathan, greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Now, some historians, especially historians who prioritize the recentering of queer history, point to David and Jonathan and say this is an example of gay partnership in the Bible. Other historians point to this relationship and say, No, they weren't gay. They were just really good friends. After all, David went on to marry Bathsheba. The Bible says that he felt overwhelming desire for her. Surely this is just an example of very strong platonic love or brotherly love or covenantal love. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been trained as a historian and I teach church history. So I've been trained to wait to make proclamations about the motivations of people in history until I have a lot of clear evidence. And the truth is, there simply isn't a lot of clear evidence about how David understood himself. Until we can build a time machine and travel back to David's time, and until we can all learn conversational biblical Hebrew, we won't be able to interview David and find out how he understood his own sexual identity. And even if we could go back in time and interview David, I'm not sure that David would understand the relational categories that we modern people have set up around human identity and human sexuality. Because in the Bible, identity is constructed in very different terms. It's less about who you know yourself to be, and more about to whom do you belong. The major identity indicator for the Israelites as an entire people is that they belong to God, full stop. And yet, the evidence from Scripture is clear that David and Jonathan belonged to each other with a deep and abiding love, a mutual respect, that they relied on one another and looked out for one another and cherished one another, and that they found in each other a home and a safe place. However we want to categorize it, to me, that sounds like a form of same-gendered love. And I think it's important for the church to look at David's lament over Jonathan and to understand that this is the cry of one man to his God, crying out over the loss of another man who was precious and beloved. The church needs to not only accept, but celebrate that kind of love. And the church needs to have compassion for that kind of loss and be a safe space for all who mourn. What about in our gospel reading? Here we have what looks on the surface to be just another healing narrative, a story of Jesus bringing people to wholeness and redemption. But there are actually two healing stories in this reading, and they are positioned right next to each other for a reason: to recenter those who have been marginalized. First, we have the narrative of Jesus healing a woman with a hemorrhage. Jewish law prohibited bleeding women from associating freely with others. Women with reproductive issues or who had bleeding issues were considered ritualistically unclean. And the only way they could be made clean, again, was if their bleeding stopped and they then made a religious sacrifice, usually a burnt offering, in the Jerusalem temple. So think about it. In order to be made clean again, you not only had to somehow get over whatever your physical issue was, but then you had to have the money to purchase an animal for the burnt offering. And you had to have the means to travel all the way to Jerusalem so the male priests could make that offering on your behalf. The system was rigged to keep unclean women in a state of religious and social marginalization. And that's why this woman only dares to touch the cloak or the outermost garment of Jesus. She can't touch him directly, because if she does, the fear is that she will transfer her unclean status to him. I want to say that we modern folks have come a long way since then, but the truth is that many women, especially women of a certain age, and women who do not have proper access to health insurance or adequate medical care, these women often get pushed to the margins in our time, too. Yet Jesus restores this woman not only to health, but also in terms of her standing in the community. Jesus makes it so she can be part of something good again. He brings her back to the center. In the second story from our gospel, Jesus heals a little girl. And he does this even when everyone around him tells him that he is wasting his time. Roman society at the time held a very low opinion of girl children. Roman philosophers said that the best thing to be was a boy. And if you end up having a girl, it's because the bun didn't stay long enough in the oven. Girl children were thought by the Romans, they were viewed by the Romans as not fully formed, as half-baked, as somehow expelled from the womb before they could develop the meaningful attributes of a productive Roman citizen, like rational thought or physical strength or the ability to make important decisions. All things that Roman male children were assumed to have, and all things that the Roman educational system sought to train boys into developing fully. So Roman society looked down on little girls and thought the best you can do is to marry them off strategically, educating them beyond a rudimentary level was considered a waste of time. The girls were only considered as worthy if they could be reproductive producers for the next generation of boy children, the next generation of strong and educated and rational thinking Roman men. So when Jesus heals both this woman and this little girl, these two female characters, he's saying something about what matters to God. Little girls matter to God. Women matter to God. The ones pushed to the margins matter, and they have a place in the Jesus movement. Their health and their potential and their individual hopes and fears and faith matter to God. And I'm here to say that David and Jonathan matter to God. Nowhere in Scripture is there a condemnation of David and Jonathan. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that David and Jonathan were punished for their love for one another. No biblical prophet denounces David and Jonathan by name. In fact, someone made it a point to write down David's poetic lament so that we have it in our reading today. The church has pushed David and Jonathan to the margins, but in God's eyes, they matter. Today is the last day of what we now call Pride Month. And I want to say on this day that the church is much more true to the heart of God when it celebrates people. Yes, Lord. We are more true to the heart of God when we celebrate people than when we denigrate people. Our church is much healthier and a much more powerful witness to the love of God when it brings people from the margins to the center. I want David and Jonathan to be brought back to the center. I want women, especially older women, who aren't allowed to talk freely about their bodies and the changes that age can bring to be brought back to the center, to be told, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. I want little girls to be brought back to the center and be taken by the hand and told in the words of Jesus from our gospel reading, rise up, little girl, rise up. We were made to matter to each other. And no matter what has been said or done in history, we matter to God. So today, I give thanks for this community of love that God has created in this church. I give thanks that we can be a safe and sacred space for all who have been marginalized. I give thanks that each one of us can share a positive and healing message of acceptance and inclusion and celebration that welcomes people back into the center of God's heart. We can be bold and compassionate in our love for one another. We can show the world that here, no one gets pushed to the margins, but rather that we celebrate the goodness that we see in one another as we welcome each other into the family of God. May God today awaken within us that generosity of spirit so that we can bring those who are at the margins back to the center. Amen.
Amen.